This week, the Wilmington Star News began a series of articles on shipwrecks in our area, and Friday ran a very interesting piece on Civil War shipwrecks. Did you know that off the coast of North Carolina, up and down our coast, is the greatest assemblage of Civil War shipwrecks in the world? This was first discovered in the late 1800s and into the 1900s, and 21 shipwrecks were found the first time. Now, researchers believe there's hundreds of Civil War shipwrecks within our coast or in that area. So they're still being discovered. When the Star News ran the article, they had an interesting statement, an interesting perspective on it. They started out talking about historic districts in some great historic cities, such as Charleston and Wilmington and Savannah. And then they said, you know, we have a similar historic district, but it's off the coast of North Carolina. There is history at sea. And instead of calling it like a graveyard of ships, they called it a historic district. It just happens to be underwater. I would liken that to the way we understand history in the Bible. When we go back to the kings of Judah, as we are doing this summer, we're entering the historic district of the Bible. And the purpose is not so much to learn history, but to learn the lessons God has preserved for us in that history. So along the way, we must learn some history, we must retain some history, but God has preserved that history so he can, within that, preserve insights and lessons for believers to extract and then apply to our lives. Last week, we began this summer message series on the kings of Judah during the divided kingdom period, and we saw then that how the kingdom divided. That the son of Solomon, when he came to be king and had the opportunity to unify the kingdom, instead he made a strong stand against the advice of wise people. He took the advice of unwise people, and he took a strong stand that imposed more taxes and restrictions on God's people. And the result of that was the kingdom split, and the nation of Israel and the people of God had entered into a lengthy period of time known in history as the divided kingdom. 10 of the 12 tribes collected in the northern kingdom and 2 in the south in Judah, which would be David's kingdom. And it was a chaotic and tumultuous period of time for Israel and for biblical history. And during that time, kings arose in the north and the south. Some lasted a while, some lasted a short length of time. So in this series, we're focusing on those kings in the south, the kings of Judah, and to see what we can learn from them. And this morning, we are staying in succession from Solomon to Rehoboam to Rehoboam's own son, Abijam. So if you have your Bible, pick it up and find the Old Testament book of 1 Kings this morning, the book of 1 Kings and chapter 15. 1 Kings and chapter 15. And we're going to consider Solomon's firstborn son, Abijam, and some of your Bible translations refer to him as Abijah, and in 2 Chronicles also Abijah. It was not uncommon in the ancient world for a person to be referred to by a couple of similar names. In this text, we refer to him as Abijam. He is the first of 28 sons that Rehoboam had. So as the firstborn, he rises to the throne after Rehoboam to the throne of Judah. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 1, we're just going to read the first 8 verses. The Bible says, in the 18th year of Israel's king Jeroboam, Israel's king Jeroboam is the king in the northern kingdom. Israel's king Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah and reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Absalom. It's spelled a little differently, but that's Absalom, the son of David. Verse 3, Abijam walked in all the sins his father before him had committed, and he was not completely devoted to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. But because of David, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. For David did what was right in the Lord's eyes. He did not turn aside from anything he had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. There had been war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of Rehoboam's life. The rest of the events of Abijah's reign, along with all his accomplishments, are written in the historical records of Judah's kings. There was also war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Abijam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. His son Asa became king in his place. The key to understanding Abijam's legacy comes in verse 3. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. It sounds at first like a quick editorial comment, but it's intended to give a key insight into the life of Abijam and to our understanding of him in history. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. And the reason we need to be told that is that anyone looking at the historical events of Abijah's life would think that maybe he was wholly devoted to God, because things in those 3 years actually went fairly well for Abijah. But even so, the record shows that it was different. It wasn't the outward appearances that mattered, it was the inner life that mattered, and he had a problem. His heart was not fully or wholly devoted to God. Now, in the terminology of the Bible, the heart refers to the whole person. It's the passions of the person, the will of the person, the mind of the person. As Jesus said, and as Ms. D pointed out this morning, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now that's what he's talking about. A heart wholly captivated by God is a heart that loves God. That's a heart wholly devoted to God. Not giving him just a part of the chocolate, but giving him all the chocolate. And that's what God wants. God wants our heart wholly devoted to him, wholeheartedly loving God. And it shows in our lives, if that's the case, it shows that we are wholly devoted to him. The phrase translated wholly devoted means completely, and it can mean safe and at peace. Because the Bible teaches that a mind and a heart wholly tuned into God, completely devoted to God, is a mind and a heart that's safe and a mind and a heart that's at peace. No matter what happens in the world, that person is safely resting in God. The point is that Abijam's heart did not fully belong to God. Other things occupied the places that God should occupy in his mind and in his heart, and that his life and his legacy would suffer for it. See, the lesson for you and I here is simply to evaluate our devotion and to remember that it's not about outward appearances, it's about our inner life with God. And are we wholly devoted to God? And how do we know that? How do we know if on our lives there's a half-hearted devotion to God instead of a wholehearted devotion to God? How do we know that while things may look really good, God is not pleased with the condition of our heart and our relationship with him? And we can see some of this in Abijam's life. We can get some answers just by watching his life and understanding the text of what it means to be wholeheartedly devoted to God and how to know the difference, because wholehearted devotion to God produces in our lives what God wants to see, and it keeps us close to him and away from sin and away from the things that displease God. So how do you know this morning? Let's consider with Abijam's life, let's consider what we see there and what happens to a person who's not wholeheartedly devoted to God. Maybe that's the best way to find out if we are wholeheartedly devoted to God. To yearn for that, to renew that wholehearted devotion, let's look at his life and we'll see what happens if a person is not wholeheartedly devoted to God. Look at this with me. First of all, a person who's not wholeheartedly devoted to God falls easily into idolatry. Falls easily into idolatry. That was the main problem that God had with the kings of Israel and their leadership, and the kings of Judah and their leadership. The main problem was idolatry. And in Judah, it began with Solomon. As he made alliances with other nations, as he married wives from other nations to make those alliances, he permitted those wives to bring with them their gods. Not right at first, but over time. And over time, they established a foothold of idolatry in the nation of Israel. And then Rehoboam comes along, and he does nothing about it. He doesn't change anything. And Abijam comes along, and he doesn't change anything. There's a recurring theme throughout these kings. And you're going to see this summer, and pay attention to it. And it shows up here the first time. Abijam walked in the sins of his father before him had committed. And all the sins of his father before him had committed. He did everything his father had done. Now, wait a minute, though. He was a successful king. And what's the problem here? Well, the sins that he committed were the sins of idolatry. That's what God cares about the most in the lives of these kings. That's what God focuses on the most. He committed the same sins against God and God's people by permitting the idolatry to remain in the nation. There's another recurring theme that we will see, and this is a precursor to Father's Day next week, but something we should always remember. The phrase "before him" can also be translated "toward his face." That is, Abijam was watching his father, Rehoboam, all those years watching him, watching how he behaved, watching his devotion to God, paying attention to what he did. And Abijam practiced the same thing that he saw in Rehoboam. Now, he had a choice, but his father had an influence on him. So he ended up practicing those same idolatrous sins, and God held that against him. Why? Why would he do that? Well, because he was not wholeheartedly devoted to God in the first place. His devotion to God was suspect, was half-hearted, so he didn't even realize there was a major problem here. He wasn't listening to God. He was permitting idolatry into the land and into his own life. There's a direct correlation to your devotion to God, whether you're wholly devoted to God, and your willingness to let idols into your life. Even secular researchers have proven this. In 2008, some researchers surveyed 307 people, religious people. And at the end of the study, they found out, and as they wrote, they published a report on it for a popular audience. They wrote a report. And the report said, was entitled, "Thou Shall Have No Other Gods Unless They're Celebrities." That was the name of the report. "Thou Shall Have No Other Gods Unless They're Celebrities." Because what they found, far and away, is that religious people, or people who call themselves religious, had no problem worshiping celebrities. And seeing no problem with that or contradiction with that in their religious faith, except they found in the study that the more devoted the person was to their religion, the more they practiced it, the more they were involved in it, the more they believed in it, and therefore the God of that religion, the less likely they were to worship celebrities. But the more disconnected they were from their own religion, the more likely they were to worship American celebrities. Even they know what Jesus said. You cannot serve both God and mammon. There's not a place in your heart to be wholly devoted to both. And a person who is not wholly devoted to God has already opened the door to idolatry. Perhaps not realizing it, but pay attention to this. What has captured your heart? That's what it means to be wholly devoted. What's captured your heart? What are the passions of your heart? Is it following that celebrity? Is it being on that Twitter account? Is it the money you make? Is it the job you have or the one that you want? Is it aspiring to greater education? Is it aspiring to a new relationship on earth? Whatever captures your heart, that's what you worship. And when we let idols seep into our lives, it's an indication that we are not wholly devoted to God. The farther we are from God, the less devoted we are to Him, the more likely we are to worship idols. The second lesson that comes along: a person who is not wholeheartedly devoted to God follows the wrong example. A person not wholeheartedly devoted to God often can't tell the difference in their own lives where other people are wholly devoted to God or other people are half-heartedly devoted to God. They don't really know what examples to follow. As we read it, the Bible says, He was not completely devoted to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. Because of David, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and establish Jerusalem. For David did what was right in the Lord's eyes. He did not turn aside from anything he had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now everyone knows David's sin. His sin with Bathsheba led to the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. Everyone knows that sin. And yet here we have King David held up as the example that Abijam should have followed, his great-grandfather. See, Abijam had a choice. And idolatry had filtered down through the nation from David's son Solomon. It had stayed in the nation through Rehoboam, and it was still there with Abijam. But Abijam had a choice, and he had a good example in his grandfather's great-grandfather David of what it meant to be someone who was wholeheartedly devoted to God. And you'll notice that God gives concessions because of David. That's another impact of parents and grandparents wholeheartedly devoted to God. You know, God will give concessions for that. God will bless the generations if the leader of those generations is wholeheartedly devoted to him and the following generations do not turn against him. God remembers that. God remembers that. And he remembered David. And he wanted to make sure there was a king in Jerusalem because of David. That's what it means to have a lamp raised up in Jerusalem. There would be a king in Jerusalem. But the tragedy of idolatry is that Abijam did not look to David for his example. He looked to his father and his grandfather instead of his great-grandfather. David was a great king, but he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. You say, well, now if David is the example of someone wholeheartedly devoted to God, why did he sin with Bathsheba? Why did he commit adultery? Well, the Bible never says being wholeheartedly devoted to God means you're going to be perfect. Now, David did not have to sin. He did sin. But his devotion to God showed in his repentance, showed in his coming back to God. It showed in his repentance, his contrition, his humility, his willingness to let God work in his life. He was still wholeheartedly devoted to God. And he was not willfully disobeying God by bringing idols into the land. David fought against that. That is the one sin God cannot tolerate, is idolatry. And Abijam had a chance. He had a chance to look to King David, to look to the right example, but he didn't do it. Why? Well, because his heart was not wholeheartedly devoted to God. He couldn't tell the difference. See, it started with him. It started with his devotion to God. Because if he was wholeheartedly devoted to God, he would have been attracted to the ways of David. He would have said, I want to be like David, not Rehoboam, not my dad, not Solomon, who faltered and failed also later in life. I want to look to David, because David's lesson is that wholehearted devotion to God, even when we're not perfect, means that God will not leave us, that God will bless us, that God is still there. There's a tendency for us to look to the wrong examples if we're not wholeheartedly devoted to God. We seek out secular advice when we should be reading the Scripture and seeking out wise biblical counsel. Rather than praying and asking God what to do and going to His Word, we go to other people. But if our heart is wholeheartedly devoted, sold out to God, captured by God, then our desire is to want to know what God wants. To go to God first, to push out the idols and let God have full place and full reign in our lives. Evaluate your devotion and pay attention to who you're following and who you're listening to. And also remember, others are watching you and listening to you and paying attention to you. Not long ago, a dad, Mike Richardson, and his son, Robbie, his son was in the back seat and they were driving through Boston. And Dad ran a red light. And Dad had left his cell phone on the back seat. So Robbie picked up the cell phone and dialed 911. Dispatcher picked up, said, what's your emergency? And Robbie said, Daddy just went past a red light. And it was in my mommy's car, which apparently was the real sin in this. Later on, Dad said, well, I just kind of panicked for a second when I realized what he had done. But everything ended well, When a newspaper got a hold of the story, the newspaper made a statement in their article which is very insightful. The newspaper said, "Keep your eyes on the road, for you never know what the backseat driver might do." Keep your eyes on the road. If you're driving, keep your eyes on the road. You never know what the backseat driver might do. Somebody's looking to you as an example of wholehearted devotion to God. Do you know that? Somebody's watching your life. And if you have children, I can tell you right now, it starts with them. They are watching how you drive your life. And they're watching your devotion to God, and they are paying attention because they want you to be their example. The question is, are we examples worthy of them watching? Wholehearted devotion to God means we seek out and follow those wholeheartedly devoted to God. We see them as examples of how to respond and how to live, and we know that someone's watching us for an example as well. Then last, a lack of wholehearted devotion to God shows in a focus on outward success. A focus on outward success. Abijam actually had great success in battle in his short tenure, his 3 years as king. He was a great leader of the army. He had great success in battle. That's what verse 6 is referring to. And throughout his time and Rehoboam's time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were at odds. And Jeroboam, who reigned in the northern kingdom during all this time, would frequently engage the southern kingdom in battle. So the Bible says in 2 Chronicles that Abijam undertook one of these battles in a remarkable way. And it records the full effect of this battle under Abijam. That in his father's name, Rehoboam, he gathered up his army and he went north and he met Jeroboam's army on a site outside of Israel in the northern kingdom. And Abijam stood up on a high place and he made a big speech about how he was the real king because King David had been the real king and Solomon after him and his father Rehoboam after him. And Jeroboam had no right to come against the southern kingdom. He made this great speech. He went in battle against forces that outnumbered him by 300,000 men, the Bible says. He brought fewer men than he should have brought. And in fact, Jeroboam was a great strategist and he swept around behind him and everything looked like Rehoboam was going to lose. But the Bible says that just in that moment, Abijam cried out to God. And Abijam won the battle. He won a great victory on that battle and in many others that followed. So we would think from that, then everything's okay in Abijam's relationship with God, right? Everything's all right between him and God. So why is it the Bible says up front and precisely that Abijam has this one problem, that he is not wholeheartedly devoted to God? That was his problem. Because the Bible wants to make sure that we don't look at outward success and assume from that that everything's right on the inside. And we have that same problem also. We often think if life is going really well, then God must be really pleased with me. And as a result of that, we typically ignore God until the moment we need him the most. When things start going south, then suddenly we'll start crying out to God. But in the meantime, everything must be okay because my life looks pretty good. That's an indication if you are focusing on outward performance to get a clue of whether or not you're doing well with God, that's an indication you're not wholeheartedly devoted to God. Because wholehearted devotion to God doesn't look at outward appearances. It lets God look at the heart. Wholehearted devotion to God is asking God, how am I doing? And letting God lead the way. And sure, life may be good and life may be rough, but I'm still wholeheartedly devoted to God. I don't cry out to God when things go badly. I am with God every day. I'm crying out to God all the time because I want to be devoted to him. He has captured my heart. He's my first love, my greatest love, and my heart is wholly devoted to him. That's how you know the difference. So, evaluate your devotion. And if you're looking at your life and you're thinking, well, everything's going pretty good, so God must be pretty happy with me, be careful. That's not an indication of wholehearted devotion, being wholeheartedly devoted to God. It's an indication of half-heartedly, partly devoted to God because you're more focused on those outward successes. As I said earlier, Kim's surgery went good. Thursday went great, really. This coming Wednesday, we will have been married 31 years. And every anniversary, I wake up and wonder, I wonder why she said yes. You ever wondered that, guys? You know, you wake up beside a beautiful lady and you think, I wonder why she said yes. But you don't say that out loud because it might put the thought in her mind, you know. Now, ladies, let me ask you about this. Let's say, we've been married 31 years. Kim just had surgery. What if I said to you, you know, I've been doing pretty good 31 years. I've been faithful. She's got a house, roof over her head. No problem getting groceries. She's got a car to drive. So I bring her home from the surgery, and I park her in the recliner in the living room. I say, honey, I'll see you in about a week. Where are you going? Well, I'm just going to go off. You know, I'm going to spend some time with some friends and go fishing for a while. And hope everything's going well, and you take care of yourself. Is that a good idea, ladies? No, not at all. You say, now, wait a minute. If you're wholly devoted to her, you would always be there for her, wouldn't you? And it doesn't matter that you provided the house and the car and there's food on the table. Outward appearances are not always indications that there's a healthy relationship, right? And if there's anywhere we know that in marriage. Outward appearances are not always indications there's a healthy relationship. Evaluate your devotion to God this morning. And if you have been basing your belief that everything's okay between you and God because everything looks good in your life, you need to reevaluate that. And if God is speaking to your heart this morning and saying, this is what I've been telling you. This is what I've been telling you. What you lack is wholehearted devotion to me. Let me capture your heart. Love me back. And let me work in your life. That's what God's saying to you. It's time to change that. It's time to yield everything to God. It's time to decide finally and forever to truly follow Christ. Let him lead you. Let him love you. Let him show you who you really are and what he wants in your life. Let's pray together. Father, there may be a heart, two, three, maybe more in this room, God. That this morning when we came in, we thought, hey, everything's okay. I've got pretty good devotion to God, and now and then I pray, and now and then I read his word and go to church. But Father, you're showing us what we lack in our lives, this wholehearted devotion to you. Open up our hearts, God, and change our hearts this morning. Father, I pray for that one who needs to rededicate their lives to Christ today. That one who says, God, forgive me. I have not been wholly devoted to you. I have idols in my life, God. I'm listening to the wrong examples, Father. I'm focusing on outward success. God, forgive me for that. To that one, God, two or three, Father, I pray for them, and I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning, that we would yield to you. God, maybe more than that in here. Maybe more of us in here need to say, God, forgive me. And may I be wholly devoted to you from now on. I pray for that one who needs Christ. Just one in here today, Father. If there's just one who needs Christ, may they be saved today. And God, as we come to this time of decision, I pray, Father, that we would decide for Christ. We would decide for devotion to you. We would commit ourselves, God, to serving you faithfully from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen.